what would you do? What would you do if you were surrounded by a big group of angry men who were picking up rocks to throw at you? What would you do? What would you do if an antagonistic group of men had encircled you and were so enraged by your words enough to pick up stones to kill you with them? In today's story, that's exactly what happened to our Lord Jesus. And here's what he'd said right before they picked up those stones. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. That's what Jesus said, and it's what made them so angry. And what can make us so happy forever. I and the Father, Jesus said, are one. This story took place at Hanukkah, also known as the Feast of Dedication. Let's start again in verse 22. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Feast of Dedication was a newer festival. It wasn't one of the ones that was prescribed in the law of Moses. It was created in that time between the Testaments. You know, in your Bible where you've got Malachi, and you turn over, and 400 years have passed, and it's Matthew? Hanukkah took place in the middle of that, during the Maccabean revolt. The Jews had surprisingly defeated their Greek oppressors and had rededicated the temple. So, Feast of Dedication. They had rededicated the temple, which had been desecrated by Antiochus IV. This was about 165 BC, that time between your Old and New Testaments. So, for about 200 years, the Jews have been celebrating this new feast, the Feast of Dedication, right around the time of year that we celebrate Christmas. And they're still celebrating it today, Hanukkah. The Hebrew word for dedication is, you got it, Hanukkah. And at that same time is the Festival of Lights with the menorah and all those things. So here we have the light of the world. During the Festival of Lights, walking through the rededicated, the re-Hanukkahed temple, which also points to him, this temple, during the 8-day festival to celebrate the great heroes and saviors of Israel. And he is the great hero and savior of Israel. Only problem, the leaders of Israel do not believe that. Instead, they gang up on him. Look at verse 24. The Jews gathered around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Do you see how they surrounded him? That really jumped out at me this week as I was studying this passage. They've encircled Jesus. They may feel, in fact, like they have Jesus finally trapped. For some time now, they've been sparring with Jesus in a war of words in public. And a few times, we saw it in chapter 5, we saw it in chapter 7, we saw it in chapter 8, they've tried to grab him and even kill him. Last week, a bunch of them were saying that Jesus was insane or had a demon possessing him because he was claiming to be the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep only to take it back up again. Resurrection. Here they're trying to get him to unambiguously incriminate himself. They want Jesus to say something about himself that really gets him in trouble once and for all. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Enough of these metaphors. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the gate for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. No more metaphors. Tell us straight up. Who are you? But remember, they don't actually want to know. This circle of impatient men have already heard enough to clearly know who Jesus is. And they've seen enough as well. Verse 25. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Jesus says he's given them all the evidence that they need. His message about himself has been consistent. His and his deeds and his works, his miracles all say the same things too. Water into wine. Sounds like a Messiah to me. Healing the official's son long distance with just a word, "Your son will live." Healing that lame man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years, "Pick up your mat and walk." Feeding the 5,000 men, not to mention women and children, with a happy meal of loaves and fishes, with 12 baskets left over. Walking on the water, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Healing the man born blind, "I was blind, as Brigham said, but now I see." All of these miracles say the same thing about who Jesus is. They are signs, right? They point. And they all point to the same thing. John says that that's the big reason for this whole gospel. These miraculous signs have been written here that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what? Life in his name. Jesus says, "The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me." Notice that Jesus does the miracles, but he does them in his Father's name, by his Father's authority. They're working together in unity. And the greatest miracle was yet to come. The good shepherd was going to lay down his life for the sheep, only to take it back up again. And the Father was going to love him for it. All of these miracles point towards Jesus being the Christ. The question this encircling gang of men is asking Jesus to answer once again. But these guys do not believe what the signs are saying. Look at verse 25 again. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe, because you are not my sheep." What scary words to hear. I pray that no one within the sound of my voice ever hears Jesus say those words to them. "You are not my sheep." It was clear that these men were not his sheep because they didn't want to be his sheep. They didn't want to believe what the miracles said. They didn't want to believe what Jesus said. They didn't want to belong to Jesus as their good shepherd. So they were getting what they wanted. But I want the exact opposite for me and for you. Because look what you get if you are his sheep. Verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." There's our title for today. Our mind-blowing title. I, Jesus, and the Father are one. You know those are big, strong words because in the very next verse, the circle of men picks up big stones to kill Jesus with just for saying them. I and the Father are one. What does he mean? Well, he doesn't mean that they are one person. There are clearly two persons mentioned here, right? I and the Father. The Son and the Father. Two persons. But there's also amazing unity. I and the Father are one. That's one in essence. One in substance. One thing. This thing we call God. There is only one God. The Bible's taught that clearly, right? Deuteronomy 6:4. There is only one God. And that Son is that one God. And that Father is that one God. And when we get to chapters 14, 15, and 16, real soon, we'll learn that the Spirit is that one God too. You know, by now, in the Gospel of John, these ideas should sound kind of familiar. They'll always be mind-blowing, mind-bending, right? But they should also kind of be familiar to us. Because this is just John 1:1, right? Isn't it? What does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word. That's another name for the Son. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So the Son was God. He has witness. I and the Father. Two persons. Different, yet intimately related. And the Son was God. He has wasness or oneness. I and the Father are one. The Son is everything that it means to be God, and that's everything that it means to be God. And the Father is everything that means to be God, and that's everything that it means to be God. And there's only one God, so the Son and the Father are the one God. And their unity of essence leads to a unity of action. Everything they do perfectly together. And what do we call that, Curtis? Inseparable operations. Greg Strand gives you an A. Well done. See, you can't divide these two in their essence or in their works. And that is such good news for you and me. Let me show you. I've only got 2 points this morning to summarize the implications of this message, and they are both such good news. Here's the first one. What it means for Jesus and for us when Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Number one, my sheep are safe. My sheep are safe. Jesus says that because he and his Father are one, his sheep are utterly and completely and totally and eternally safe. Isn't that good news? Let's back up to verse 27 and revel in those first two words. My sheep. Jesus has sheep that are his that he knows. We've emphasized that for now the last 3 weeks. He knows his sheep. He doesn't just know about them. He doesn't just have a database of or names in a binder somewhere. He knows them. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. If you want to know if you're his sheep, that's a good place to start. Listen to his voice. Follow his lead. Do what Jesus says. But this passage is not so much about what we do, but what he does. He knows us. And he gives us eternal life. Did you hear that in verse 28? I give them eternal life. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't become worthy of it. It's all by grace. The good shepherd won it for us by laying down his life for the sheep, only to take it up again so that he could give us this life. He lives, salvation to impart, right? To give eternal life. He says, verse 28, and they, if you have this eternal life, and they, the sheep, will never perish. Does that word sound familiar? It's the same word as from John 3:16. They shall never perish. Now, guys, that's taking shepherding to a whole nother level, right? We've said that Jesus, as the good shepherd, takes shepherding where you never thought it would go, gives up his life for the sheep, comes back to life for the sheep. Well, now we find out that the sheep become undying sheep, imperishable sheep, indestructible sheep. We go from being vulnerable, frail, helpless sheep to being indestructible, imperishable sheep, and unsnatchable sheep. Verse 28, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus, our good shepherd, holds on to us in such a way that no force on earth can grab us and wrench us out of his safe hand. Amen? Woo-hoo. If you belong to Jesus, then you are as safe can be. Do you hear me? If you belong to Jesus, then you are as safe can be. By grace, through faith, he gives you eternal life and you'll never perish. You will never die the eternal death of hell. And you are safe in Jesus' hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Can it get any better than that? Yes, it can. Because Jesus and his Father are one. So there isn't just verse 28. There's also verse 29. Jesus says this, look at it. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that wonderful? Look at it again. Look at it closely. Verse 29. My Father. Isn't that wonderful? He isn't just a shepherd that has sheep. It's not just my sheep. It's my Father. He's a son that has a father. And he says it over and over again in this book. My Father, my Father, my Father who has given them to me. Who is the Father given? The sheep, right? So these sheep are a gift from the Father to the Son. The Son gives the sheep eternal life. We go through him at the gate. We get the life. The Son gives us the life. But the Father gives us to the Son. You see how this is working? So the Father values us and gives us as a present to the Son. Do you ever think of yourself as a present from God the Father to God the Son? That's what this verse says. The Father says, Son, I love you. Let me give you something. I'm going to give you some sheep. And you're going to know them. You're going to die for them. You're going to come back for them. And they're going to be so precious to you. Here they are. How's he feel about that gift he just given him? Well, you know, take it or leave it. You know, yeah, it's here today. It's gone tomorrow. No. That Father is going to protect his gift to his Son. And there's no one who can take it away from him. Verse 29. My Father is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Are you getting this? Whose hand are the sheep in? Are we in Jesus' hand or the Father's hand? Yes, right? Both, right? Why? Because I and the Father are one. So this is you, okay? This is you this morning. If you don't get anything else, get this, okay? This is you. You're in Jesus' hand. If you're his sheep, then you are safe in his hand. Can anyone grab you out of it? Nobody. I'd like to see anybody try. But there's another hand. Inseparably operating at the very same time with the very same omnipotent power, the Father's hand. And there's no one stronger than the Father, right? No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one. Neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, fill in the blank, whatever's scaring you right now, will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because I and the Father are one. Two omnipotent hands are holding you safe. I and the Father are one. My sheep are safe. By the way, that safety means that we are safe to follow the Good Shepherd wherever he leads. Could be Papua New Guinea. We are not safe to disobey him. We weren't saved to disobey him. We're saved to obey him. Because that's what sheep do. We listen to his voice and we follow him. Don't take this safety as a license to sin. But it's freedom to follow the shepherd wherever he leads, including into mortal danger. Feel safe. Feel utterly, totally, completely, eternally safe in these hands because Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Amen? That should make us so happy. And we should live unshakable lives. Because we're unsnatchable. But it made these men so mad. They understood exactly what he meant. And they picked up, this was their hand. They had sharp stones in their hand to do something about what they heard. Look at verse 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Whew. A little spunkiness from our Lord Jesus there, right? He's not scared at all, is he? I've done these great miracles from the Father. Notice again, it's from the Father. They're one in their miracles. For which of these great miracles do you guys want to stone me? Verse 33,
we're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. It's the law.
It is the law. Leviticus 24:16 says, anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him. Whether an alien or native born, when he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death.
You've just said that you and God are the same being.
Therefore, it's time for the jagged rocks to come out. What would you do? What would you do if you were surrounded by a big group of angry men who were picking up rocks to throw at you? Well, if you were Jesus at Hanukkah, you would calmly show them all where they were wrong and then walk right out of there. Jesus makes an interesting argument from the lesser to the greater from Psalm 82, verse 6. Look at our verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? That's Psalm 82, verse 6, where God calls the leaders of Israel, men, gods, with a small g. He doesn't mean that they have superpowers, but that they have super responsibilities to defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, to maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed, to rescue the weak and needy, to deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They had super responsibilities. These men have been raised up to a level to dispense godlike justice, so he calls them gods, small g, in Psalm 86, in the word of God. So Jesus carries that logic through in verse 35. He says, if they called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one to whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son? Do you follow his logic? It's a little bit of a jump you've got to make to follow Jesus here. He says, if these guys were legitimately called gods in some true sense, and they were just men, then what should you call someone who's like me? I and the Father are one. And that means I am, number two and last, set apart and sent. I am set apart by God the Father and sent by God the Father into the world. In other words, it's not blasphemy if it's true. It's not blasphemy if it's true. These guys in Psalm 82 are called God, small g, but you know what, guys? I don't care if you have sharp rocks in your hand. I and the Father are one. The titles don't matter as much as the realities do. I and the Father are one. Do your worst. I and the Father are one. Go ahead, if you dare. I and the Father are one. I invite you to repent and believe. I invite you to become one of my sheep. Verse 37. Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. See, even now, he's calling them to himself. The Father is in me. Their unity is so perfect, their operation so inseparable, their oneness so absolute that they are said to be in one another. The Father's in me and I in the Father. We're going to revel in that and even more when we get to the upper room in chapters 14, 15, and 16. And then we'll get the Holy Spirit into the mix as well. Think about who Jesus says that he is. He is one with the Father, in the Father, and set apart by the Father, and sent by the Father into the world. Now those words set apart could be translated sanctified or made holy. What it means is that the Father has considered his Son as his special son, who's been set apart as special for a special mission. The Father loves the Son, and that's why he sent the Son. He didn't send the Son because he was disappointed in the Son. He didn't send him into exile or to redeem himself. Well, that'll teach Jesus a lesson. I hope he enjoys his time down there in human prison. No, that's not what it was. No, the Father sent the Son because the Son was special to him. And he had a special mission for him. And we know what it is, right? What was it? Go to the cross for us, right? It's what we celebrate at this table right here. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only beloved Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. You might want to keep your Bible open for just another minute. Never perish, never be snatched out of his hand, but have eternal life. I give my sheep eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The Son is set apart and sent to save. Verse 39. Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus, and they were saved. If you believe in Jesus, you get life. Life in his name. Do you believe in Jesus? Jesus.